from someone. This Sonoran desert has left me parched. Could somebody bring me a small cup of water, Lynn, if you could do that? Thank you so very much. Let me invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. That's page 965 in your pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians 4, 8. Thank you so much. Carl and Lorraine Crisp told me as a desert newbie to make sure we stay hydrated down here. And so, Denise, I need to take that advice to heart. For the past 15 years, I've taught a course, a graduate level course at Grace University, called Introduction to Theology. It's a course designed for graduate level students who've already earned their bachelor's degree. And bachelor or graduate level students are generally anywhere from their mid-20s to their 60s. It is a lot of fun teaching graduate level students. With undergraduates, I have to be a bit of an entertainer. With graduate students, they're just spellbound by my presence. But in that course, Introduction to Theology, I teach them to be theologians. And by the way, everybody in here is a theologian. I know that word is a little bit intimidating. Theology is a bit intimidating. But theology is basically thinking and talking about God. Thinking and talking about God. Everybody who has a mind has thoughts, and everybody who has a tongue can say something. So it would seem to me that everybody's a theologian. Everyone in here is a theologian. But when you pay people money and they want to, you want to be taught how to be a theologian, well, then you have to take a course called Introduction to Theology. One of the things that I do in that course, after about 12 weeks of study, after having gone through a number of introductory concepts into the art of theology, I conclude that course with a lecture on mystery. On mystery. When theologians speak of mystery, they mean that there are certain things about God that are hidden from our understanding. We are fallen and we are finite. And so our puny little minds, our puny little sin-affected minds, can't really grasp certain things. And God has chosen to withhold certain things from His creature concerning who He is and His ways with us. Yes, God Himself, as Scripture depicts, is mysterious. But there are also teachings in the Bible itself which are difficult to understand. The Apostle Peter even said this of his brother in the Lord, the Apostle Paul. There are things that Paul has written that are difficult to understand. But then there is one third aspect of mystery that I have my students wrestle with, and I wrestle with this even to this day, and I want you to join with me in thinking about this. A third aspect of mystery is that there are things that happen to us in this life as followers of Christ that are difficult to understand. In other words, we may not have a completely intellectual, satisfactory explanation for why certain things happen to us. The way that this is generally posed in theology is, why does a good God allow evil to happen in the world? And that question in of itself is a bit impersonal, but I like to put it a little bit more personally. Why does a good and all-powerful and all-loving God allow evil, unfortunate, and even tragic things to happen to his most devoted of followers? Unexpected death, sickness, accidents, persecutions, evil abuse, loss of a loved one, loss of a job, financial reversals. These are but a few of the misfortunes that we as God's people experience. Now, if you've been a student of the Scripture for any length of time, you know that the Scripture addresses these issues matter-of-factly and very helpfully. We can go to a passage like Genesis 50:20, where Joseph tells his brothers that the evil that they meant against him, God used for good. And we can go to a passage like Romans 8:28, where we're told that God causes all things to work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And then we can go to a passage like James and several others similar to it, where we consider it a joy that we encounter various trials, knowing that those trials produce in us a godly character. The misfortunes of life are certainly transformationally designed, if you will, by God. And we know also from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that in our afflictions we can console others who are afflicted. So we know that God has our best interests in view for us in the midst of those times of mystery, perplexity. We know in the end that good will triumph over evil. We know how the story will turn out as Christians. We know how the story will turn out. One day, Jesus will have every knee bow to him. We know that one day we are going to be in the delightful presence of our Lord forever. But what do we do in the meantime? What do we do with those raw emotions that come with perplexing circumstance? What do we do with the emotional numbness in our souls? We know how the story is going to turn out, but right now we're feeling a little beat up, a little bit perplexed. What do we do with those emotions that attend to the unanswered questions of why things have happened to us the way they have? This topic is an important one to me because I, like I'm sure you have gone through some very perplexing times. Why does God allow my prayers to go unanswered for years, even though the Scripture says to delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart, and your prayers go unanswered? Scriptures like, whatever we do, we can, whatever we ask, we can know the Lord will answer that because we love Him and keep His commandments. There are scriptures all through the Bible that give promise of God's deliverance and God's blessing. But what happens when you've been praying for years and that doesn't happen? You remain perplexed, to say the least. And I have had many perplexing seasons of my Christian life. And I know that some of you this morning are living with that very reality of perplexity. We know how the story is going to turn out, but in the meantime, we're not really sure what God's up to. Physical afflictions, relational difficulties, confusion, yearning, disappointments, setbacks, weaknesses, dying. All of these are part and parcel of the Christian experience. And it seems that there are those seasons of our lives where we're perplexed. This side of eternity cannot fully explain the riddles of our human existence. Riddles that sometimes leaving us perplexed and in pain. This is exactly where the Apostle Paul found himself when he wrote to the church at Corinth. What we have in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians is a window into the Apostle Paul's soul. His relationship with the Corinthian Christians wasn't always an easy one. It seems that the Corinthian Christians were wowed by those flashy super apostles who came with their weighty ministry credentials, with their status. And here's the Apostle Paul, this little short, pipsqueak looking fella, who's not all that impressive. He wanted his brothers and sisters at Corinth to know firsthand the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit versus self-sufficiency, status, flashy preaching, and ministry credentials. And so in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul gives us a little idea of what power perfected in weakness looks like. Is that slide not coming up, Jake? Is it? Okay. All right. Might be a glitch there in the slide. Follow with me in your Bibles, if you will. We'll move through this little glitch here in just a second. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, "We have this treasure, that it is the glorious indwelling presence of Christ in jars of clay," a metaphor that Paul is using to refer to the human body and its weakness and limitations. In a Pauline theology, it's true to say that we're all a bunch of crackpots. But within that broken vessel, the physical body, the beauty and glory of Christ are shining through. Why does this happen? So that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Self-sufficiency from the perspective of the Apostle Paul will not cut it in the Christian life. And I was taught in my younger years as a young man that you need to have confidence and self-sufficiency. And there is wisdom to that, to be sure. But from the perspective of Christ and the Apostle Paul, God loves to showcase His power through our inadequacies. Are you feeling inadequate this morning? Well, I am. And God is going to showcase His power when we get to this place where we see that the power belongs to God and not to us. I'm not there yet. I'm still learning what this means to be sufficient in Christ where His power shines through. Paul goes on to write, "We are afflicted in every way." And then he provides this string of interesting contrast. And I want to focus our attention on verse 8. But let me read the rest of these verses because they're powerful when we look at them collectively. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Paul reveals what the power of God looks like in his day-to-day existence and what the power of God can look like in our lives. It may be that what the apostle is doing is reflecting upon a time earlier in his ministry where he underwent a severe set of trials. A little earlier in this same epistle of 2 Corinthians, Paul provides another very self-disclosing window into his struggles. You know, the super apostles were claiming all the great things that they were doing, but Paul showcases his weakness. Not a very good marketing strategy, by the way, if you're trying to promote yourself. I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despised of life itself. We don't know with specific detail what exactly the apostle was going through, but he and his apostolic colleagues went through a severe set of persecutions to the point of death. They despise of life itself. Nebuchadnezzar paraphrase, man, I wish a Mack truck would have just hit us and just wiped us all out just like that. The first time I've looked at this passage, I was shocked because basically in the Greek construction here, what Paul is saying is literally, I wish we would have just been dead. I wish life would have been over. The Apostle Paul, I thought he was a courageous man, and all he wanted to do was die. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves. There it is again, that self-sufficiency. Nothing wrong with pride, confidence, self-esteem. But the thing that I'm wanting to learn, I haven't got there yet, is to be one who relies on the God who raises the dead. Pastor Rich has done an excellent job these past couple of weeks talking about the power of the resurrection as it plays out in our lives. Paul says that this set of trials he went through helped him to understand he couldn't be self-sufficient. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will, in the Greek literally, continue to deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Now, bringing that back to chapter 4 in that series of contrasts, I want us to focus on this little phrase that Paul uses, perplexed, but not in despair. This is an absolutely fascinating construction, the use of the words here in the Greek. The word that Paul uses for perplexed is apareo, which means to not have a thing to say at all. Life's difficulties for Paul were so overwhelming didn't have a thing to say. Bewildered, befuddled, absolutely at loss. for what to put into words. Maybe even with that we could assume that there is a lack of thought. I don't even know what to think. To be perplexed from the Pauline perspective is to have the needle on empty. Can you believe this? This is powerful stuff. This is the Apostle Paul, the great representative of our Lord Jesus, who was so overwhelmed he didn't have a thing to say. This passage, at a crucial time in my life some years ago, I found quite revolutionary. And I'm still amazed by its power today for me personally. What are the implications of being perplexed? Well, Paul essentially is saying this. It's okay to be perplexed. It's okay to be perplexed by the mysterious misfortunes of life. But we must not give up hope in God's power to deliver. Sometimes it's okay to hurt and just have nothing to say about the misfortune you find yourself in. There's another implication from this passage that I think speaks powerfully to us, and that is we can be encouraged in our discouragement. We can be encouraged in our discouragement. Going through some difficulties in your life this morning, we know how the story is going to turn out, but we have something to look forward to an hour from now. Tomorrow and next week. What is that? That's the power of God. A third implication. We can experience the power of God in our times of perplexity. I wish I had 2 hours to preach with you this morning. I'd love to get a chance to have some of you share. But life has a way of being perplexing for me. Don't know about you. But I take encouragement from the fact that the Apostle Paul was in good company with a long list of biblical heroes, authors and biblical figures who faced perplexing and painful predicaments in their lives. Take, for example, Habakkuk, insignificant little prophet, who one day received news from God that the arch enemies of Israel, the Babylonians, were going to come in and utterly destroy, rape, pillage, burn Israel to the ground. And Habakkuk says, okay, God, I don't like this. And through the entire little book of Habakkuk, there is this extended lament that he gives, where he says, God, you can't, why are you letting this stuff happen? But in the final verses of this prophetic book, even though he knows that destruction is at hand, somehow God gives him a vision of restoration. And you know the famous verse, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, I will exult in the God of my salvation. He is my strength. God the Lord is my strength. Fascinating. He knows destruction is imminent, but he knows that God will be his strength. Perplexity, but strength in perplexity. And then there's Asaph, the author of Psalm 73. Asaph looks at his life and he sees the flourishing of wickedness in his day. And God seems to be just sitting up in heaven with his hands folded, arms folded, not doing a thing. wickedness is flourishing. And Asaf said, when I thought of how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Asaf was perplexed. But he gets this vision one day of what God will do. Yeah, I see that one day these wicked folks will be judged, but in the meantime, perplexity. I imagine for Asaph, the strength of the Lord was his comfort. And then Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, says that, you know, I take a look at life and I see that sometimes people just live as wicked as they want to and seem to be doing okay, thank you very much. And righteous people die way before their time. Why is that? And the book of Ecclesiastes in itself can be perplexing. But one of the things that Solomon, who I believe wrote Ecclesiastes, concludes is that a lot of this stuff happens so that mortals may not find out anything that will come after them. What? Perplexity. Perplexity. And then you have this snapshot of the martyrs from the book of Revelation. Martyrs are those witnesses of Jesus who've been put to death because of their testimony for Christ. And John, in this vision, hears these martyrs going, Lord, Lord, how long are you going to let our unavenged, our deaths go unavenged? When are you going to move? Oh, they know the outcome. They know that one day that the Lord will return. But in the meantime, perplexity. Perplexity. In some of these biblical scenarios that we've looked at, there is a resolution. All but Ecclesiastes, there's a resolution to this perplexity. So you and I know a little bit of perplexity, and you and I stand in good company of others who've been dumbfounded by what's happened in their lives. The Apostle Paul knew that the ambiguities and conundrums and frustrating circumstances of life do one of two things to the human soul. Either you're going to be a person of hope in the midst of perplexity, or you're going to despair. Hope for the Apostle Paul was desire with confident expectancy. I have spent a lot of time on hope in the Pauline literature. And basically what Paul says is this: one day Jesus will transform us completely, morally and physically, into His likeness, and we will enjoy and delight in Him forever. I mean, man, I feel tears welling up in me. I mean, that is the transforming vision for us this morning. But not only that, in Pauline theology, the same God, the same Lord Jesus who transforms us in the future is transforming us even now. This very moment, the transforming power of God is at work in our perplexity. And not only are we going to one day be more morally and physically perfect, but tomorrow, next week, next year, in a decade, we'll be a little bit more like Jesus. That is the essence of the Pauline hope. Are you perplexed this morning? There's hope in the power of God. But Paul knew that the perplexity of life also pushes the human psyche to despair. What is despair? It's a lack of vision, a loss of vision for the future. Why do people commit suicide? I mean, there are a lot of complicated reasons. But it's true that there's a loss of vision for those who are in despair. God's not going to show up. He's not going to show up tomorrow, and He's not going to show up in the future. Viktor Frankl, in his classic book, Man's Search for Meaning, spoke in depth the nature of despair. Dr. Frankl was a psychiatrist, a PhD, who was interned at Auschwitz during the Second World War. And one of the things that Dr. Frankl observed is when people had hope that they would see their loved ones again, they could do the most menial jobs with joy and purpose. They could clean the dirty, smelly latrines. They could dig ditches. They could pick up rocks. They could break rocks. They could do anything as long as they knew that one day they're going to get out of that concentration camp and meet their loved one. Hope of a loved one kept them going. But Dr. Frankl also observed that when folks lost the vision of the future, that they would literally die. For example, if word from a loved one came that their spouse or their children had been exterminated, Dr. Frankl observed that many of these concentration camp prisoners would literally lie in bed and die, physically die, because they had nothing to live for. Dr. Frankl also said that it was an unfortunate observation that many of those who survived the actual concentration camp came home and there was no one there to greet them. Their loved ones had also been put to death. And Dr. Frankl recorded the numerous suicides that had taken place from the survivors. They survived the camp, but once they returned home, there was no one there to greet them. That's despair. Paul says we are perplexed, but not in despair. Someone's waiting for us. Amen?
Amen.
Someone's waiting for us. And not only that, that very someone says, I have something that I want to give you. I want to give you my indwelling presence, the Holy Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God will allow you to live in adversity with power, and you will represent me in your weakness. The apostle knew that the transforming power of God would sustain God's people in times of perplexity. Power of God is an important theme in the writings of the apostle. One of my favorite scriptures is Romans 15:3, one that we often forget about, maybe overlook. I love this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I love that. I love that. In each of the churches that Paul wrote, he wanted those folks to know that the power of the Holy Spirit could sustain them in the most perplexing, most difficult of circumstances. He wanted to know, Paul did, Jesus intimately in the power of His resurrection. and he wanted the Colossian Christians to be strengthened with all power. These are wonderful verses that stir my soul in times of perplexity. What must our attitudes be when we find ourselves in times of perplexity? First of all, we must not lose sight of God's power to deliver us from a perplexed state of mind. There are things that have happened in your life, I am sure, that to this day you don't have an explanation for. Yes, we know all things are being worked for the good in our transformation, but still, we may have some unanswered questions. We may not get an answer this side of eternity, but we can rest assured that one day God, in His wisdom and tender loving kindness, will give us an answer. But maybe for now we remain perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed, but not in despair. A second attitude is this: we must know, and not just intellectually know, but we must believe that God will deliver us. Are we perplexed this morning? Well, God will deliver us. That's His promise. The Apostle Paul states that uncategorically. We will be delivered either by death, some sort of miraculous rescue on the part of God, or by means of His power. You've heard me say this many times, especially in the men's group, Wednesday night group. God may not change our circumstances, but He can sure change our hearts and our attitudes about those circumstances. And that's only going to come about by the power of God. Paul believed in the immediacy of God's power to rescue. Once again, that passage in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. I absolutely love this. He who rescued us from such deadly peril will continue to rescue us. You got to believe that. You've got to believe that. I want to believe this, that God will rescue us. On Him we have set our hope. He will continue to rescue us. That He will rescue us time and again. We know that the Apostle Paul died sometime around AD 64. Beheaded, tradition tells us. But he was delivered. Let me say one final thing here with regard to perplexity. We can have the attitude of asking God to empower us to move toward others in love. Are you perplexed this morning? It's really easy to kind of focus on that. Denise and I have come to a place in our journey with Jesus to conclude the following: that Christian spirituality at its best is not this deep experience of God, though those are wonderful times and I love them when they happen. But that is not the pinnacle of Christian spirituality. That's not Christian spirituality at its very best. It seems to me, as I read through the Scriptures, and especially as I read the Apostle Paul, Christian spirituality at its very best is when we love others well when our life is not going well. Christian spirituality at its best is loving people well when your life is not going well. That requires the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you move beyond your perplexity and love others well? I think if the Apostle Paul were to sit here this morning, we'd ask him that question, that he would give us a hearty amen. Amen. I have found in my Christian experience, I do a lousy job at this, but when I'm in perplexity, the best thing that I can possibly do is say, God, help me to love. I want to love people. I want to love people in the midst of my perplexity, rather than to obsess and become so self-focused on that. And this, I believe, is how, in the language of the Apostle Paul, the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. When we love people well in the midst of our suffering, it does something to other people's souls. They go, oh man, what? This is powerful. What an example. I want to be like that person, because that person is reflecting Jesus. Well, where do we start? What does depending on the power of God look like in the midst of perplexity? Maybe it's something as simple as this. Lord, I don't know what's going on in my life. I have no reasonable explanation for why things have happened the way they have. Spirit of God, empower me in the midst of this, so that I can love people despite my perplexed state of mind. In my course, Introduction to Theology, I leave my students with one final thought, and I leave this thought with you as well. Without a place for mystery or perplexity in our theology and in our beliefs, if we don't leave a little room, a lot of room, for mystery and perplexity, as theologians, as followers of Jesus, if we don't leave a place for mystery and perplexity in our lives, we're setting ourselves up for heartbreak. You're going to get your heart broken. One of the heartbreaking things for me as a professor is to learn that some of my students no longer follow Jesus anymore. They've given up. Every time I hear that story and I sit down and talk with a former student or chat with them on the phone, almost to a man, almost to a woman, there was no place for mystery in their theology. I got everything figured out. What do you want to know about God? I'll tell you. And their theology broke before it bent. It's par for the course, as the author of Proverbs says, that hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, if things don't turn out the way you thought they were supposed to turn out, you're going to get depressed. And I leave you with this final thought. Expect to be perplexed from time to time in your Christian journey, knowing that God will showcase His power in that if you let Him. It's okay to be perplexed about the mysterious misfortunes of life, but our hope is in God's power to deliver. We can be encouraged in our discouragement, and we can experience the power of God in our times of perplexity. Join with me as I close in prayer. Our loving Lord Jesus, we are grateful to you for the authenticity and self-disclosure of your servant, the Apostle Paul. He lets us see that weakness is the occasion for your power to be demonstrated in our lives. And we confess to you, God, that we don't like being weak. We confess to you, Lord, that we like being self-sufficient and competent and in control. And we thank you that you're a gracious God and that you meet us where we're at. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, some of whom I know are going through very perplexing times. I pray for myself as well, Lord, that the next time I find myself, the next time we find ourselves in perplexity, oh Lord, that we would run to you and say, Jesus, empower me in the midst of this. Empower me with your Holy Spirit. We know that you will deliver us. Lord, we ask this so that you will be glorified. And that through our perplexity and through your power working through perplexity, that you would do incredible things in this community. God, showcase your power in this church, that this church might be a center where your Holy Spirit flourishes and touches countless lives in this community. And as we return home, may our perplexity be the occasion for your power to change others. We give you the permission to do that, Lord, but we acknowledge our fear in it. Glorify yourself, Lord. Glorify yourself. May your power be perfected in our weakness, so that in those times we are perplexed, we can have hope in the God who delivers. In Jesus' name, amen.